say it because the pastor's here, and I want him to think that was a high goal. You know what I mean? But our goal was around 100. Is that right? So good. Praise God. God has answered our prayer, and these boxes will go out, and many children will be blessed and encouraged. Also, on behalf of my wife and I and family and I, we want to thank Mary Jane and the team that organized a housewarming that came on yesterday. They came on yesterday to her home, and they blessed their home. Pastor Allen came, and he prayed for their home. And thank you for all who came out. If you had not come out, it's okay because you still pray for us, and we thank you for that. You still care for us. And maybe some of you had worked or not. Maybe some of you have not heard about this, but it's no worries. I forgive you the way God forgave you. It's okay? So God is good. But thank you for every one of you, not just coming on out for, again, like I said before, for your prayers and for your support, financial support on a weekly basis. May the Lord continue to bless you all. And just I want to also say, if there's one more announcement before we go to the Word of God this morning, this is any more. There's more calendars that we have available. There's the agenda calendars, if you really want some. They're $4 daily agenda. And planner, it's $4 if you want to go see Mary Jane after the service. She'll have some. It's just $4. It's very good to keep on track and write down some information on a week-to-week that you don't forget the services or you don't forget. See, I write that don't forget the services. If you forget a service, there's a problem here. You don't forget your appointments, okay? So I just encourage you to go on out. But once again, thank you from the bottom of my heart for what all of you have done for my wife, my family, and I. May the Lord continue to bless you. Many of you know, some of you know Dan and Melody Smalls. If some of you know them, Pastor Allen will just probably, Al will share something about them, but we want to continue to pray for them, and there's something that's going to be happening for them to help them out. And that will come out with a poster next week, and we're just going to present that to the church, and we'll see what we can do to help out this family. This morning, maybe a month and a half ago, I have met, when my cousin came down to share from God's Word, if you all remember, Thomas Spiridiliotsi. Remember that long word that half of you probably forgot who it is? But he came in here, and he says, I want you to connect with someone, with a person who loves the ministry and who loves the work of God and who loves the men, the pastors, and he has a passion to pastor pastors. That's amazing because in where I was before, I didn't have a pastor who pastored me. So, and when I came here to the West Side, we have a POC movement that we are with, Pastor Tom says, I want you to introduce to someone that when you have a question or you need prayer, or you need whatever thing that you're going through, because I'm just human as you. And there are times I'm going to be going through hard times. And there are times I'm going to cry. And there are times I'm going to be sad. And there are times I'm confused. Okay? So, and God has placed people to help one another. And Pastor Al Downey, many of you know Pastor Al Downey. He works, he's the pastoral care for the POC coordinator. And I thank God that Pastor Tom had given me this wonderful opportunity to meet Pastor Al Downey. He's no stranger to us, so he has come here in the past to preach from the Word of God. But together, let us welcome him back on the pulpit as he shares some God's Word. Together, church, let us welcome. God bless you, brother.
Well, thank you very much. Am I on here? Am I live? You can hear me? Good. Thank you very much, Pastor. That's a great thing you did. That's fantastic. Bless your pastor and his wife every opportunity you get. Like you said, we're just people like you, just with a different calling on our life, that's all. Well, it's great to be here. Great to be with my kids again. Wow. And I do feel at home, very much at home here. And like I heard a pastor say one time, just before I share, I want to say a couple things. So the first thing I wanted to say, I wanted to commend you on your Christmas boxes. This is a tremendous thing. And we used to collect Christmas boxes, and we cheated a little bit. We became a collection station for all of Sherwood Park. And so they all came to our church before they went out to cube vans to the distribution center. And so we had like 4,000, 5,000 shoe boxes across the front, piled up, you know. And when the kids came up to pray, I was always afraid they'd topple over and you know, suffocate some of them. But it never happened. But, you know, even though we did all of that and got involved, I didn't really understand the impact that one of these boxes has until after I left Sherwood Park, and my associate, who was Gil Demas, actually went and worked with Samaritan's Purse with Operation Christmas Child. And when I was talking with Gil, I discovered that this is not just a box that you give to a kid at Christmas time and he opens it up and there's something nice in there for him. This is actually a doorway into a life. It's a doorway into a home, a doorway into a family. Because along with this box, when these boxes are delivered, comes a worker, and with that worker comes the opportunity of education, the opportunity for health, medical stuff, and so forth. So this box is just kind of the lever that opens up the door that allows those that love Jesus and are serving Jesus and taking the gospel, the good news of Christ, around the world, allows them to go in. And so when you fill one of these boxes, it might not cost you an awful lot, and you might think, well, that's kind of nice for that kid. It is nice for that kid. It really is, because many of them don't have anything. But much more than that, you are opening a door for the gospel to whole communities. Family lines will be changed. Destinies will be changed because of one of these little boxes. So I commend you on that. I wanted to just chat, as the pastor mentioned, about Dan and Melody for a moment. As you know, Dan and Melody were elders here in this assembly for quite a long time. And in June 13th, Dan went to bed as per normal, healthy as could be. And in the middle of the night, he began to feel pain in his back. Within a very short period of time, the pain was excruciating. He was taken by his wife to Grey Nuns Hospital. By the time he arrived at the Grey Nuns Hospital, he was not able to move his legs at all. And so obviously tests were very quickly done, and about 8 o'clock in the morning, that was about 3 in the morning, about 8 o'clock in the morning he was over at the Royal Alec having an MRI. And what had happened is a number of months ago, Dan had had a slight heart attack, and they put him on blood thinners, and a aneurysm had ruptured in his spinal column. And it began to put pressure in the spinal column. Now, we praise God that the blood moved downwards rather than upwards. Had it moved upwards in the spinal column, he would have died very quickly. But it moved downwards. And so about noon that day, they did emergency surgery at the Royal Alec to relieve the pressure on his spine. But the damage had been done, and Dan has been left with absolutely no function from the waist down. He's totally paraplegic from the waist down. Now, you can imagine how that changes a person's life, how that changes life for Melody, how that changes life for Dan. Immediately, their house had to be renovated to be accessible for a wheelchair. Stair lift had to be put in. A ramp had to be built from the street and so forth. A handy van had to be purchased that he could travel in. Now, numbers of other things. He's a police officer driving instructor. Now he has a probationary learner's license. Yeah. And he's hoping to drive, needs hand controls for the handy van. And so a number of us who are friends of Dan and Melody, seeing their need, we have decided that on the 30th of November, maybe you can mark that down, the 30th of November at the Devon Community Church, we are going to be having a benefit dessert for Dan and Melody, just to bless them. And we're asking you to come. There's no charge for the cheesecake. We're getting from a Wow Factor in Sherwood Park. We're going to get a real good deal on the cheesecake. It's good cheesecake. It's the best in Canada. And you're going to enjoy that. But we're coming together really just to bless them. And we'll be receiving an offering at that time for them and giving you an opportunity to bless them as well. I think as a church, maybe you're planning to do something as well. And I leave that with the pastor and the board. You can decide what you want to do. But we invite all of you to come at 7 p.m. November 30th, that's a Wednesday night, at Devon Community Church in Devon. And continue to pray for Dan and Melody. They have a tremendous spirit, just a tremendous attitude. And we have visited them a number of times. We spent some appreciable time with them a couple of weeks ago, and just blessed to be with them. because they're not despondent, they're not discouraged, but they do have some very, very real practical needs. And we are all able to gather together as a family of God and bless them at this time. So I leave that with you. Amen. I want to direct your attention this morning to the book of Joshua. Book in the Old Testament. It's one of the books of history of the Jewish people. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with who Joshua was. And just in case you're not, let me set the story up for you. The Jewish people had been in captivity as slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. Then God appeared to a man called Moses. Moses was caring for his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness of Midian. And God appeared to him in the middle of a burning bush, and he spoke to Moses. And these are words that are of great comfort to me, and they should be of great comfort to you too. This is what God said to Moses. God said, "I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry, and I have come down to save them." Isn't that wonderful? God sees us, God hears us, God comes down to save us. And then he says to Moses, "So now you go and set my people free." Isn't it interesting that God always uses us? God has limited himself in the expression of his love through the gospel to us. We are his hands, we are his feet. He says, "I've heard their cry, I've seen their affliction, I've come down to save them, now you go." That's the pattern of Scripture. Moses led about 1.5 million, estimated, people out of Egypt, across the Sinai Peninsula, through the Red Sea, and to the edge of the land of Canaan, the place that God had promised to give to them. However, because of the people's fear of the inhabitants of the land, they disobeyed God and would not go in. They were unwilling to go in and possess the land that God had given to them. And instead, they were forced to wander around in the desert for 40 years and until every one of them over the age of 14 years of age had died. There were two exceptions to that. One was Joshua and one was Caleb. And they were exceptions to that because they were the only two that said 40 years before, "We are able to take the country. God will be with us, giants or not, we'll be able to take the country." They believed that God would give them the land when all the rest disbelieved. Even Moses died outside of the land of Canaan because at one point his rash anger got him into trouble and he disobeyed God. And so at the end of his life, God took him up to Mount Nebo, allowed him to look over the promised land, and then he died on Mount Nebo, and the Bible says that God buried him there. The first four chapters of Joshua are really an account of God establishing the credibility and the suitability of Joshua, this protege of Moses, as a new leader in the eyes of the people. Joshua was an understudy of Moses. He had served Moses for all of those years, served him faithfully. And now when Joshua should have been enjoying his freedom 55, in his milk and honey in Canaan, he was still in the same desert, still in the same wilderness. He was still at the same place where he had been 40 years before. It had nothing to do with him. He'd been faithful. He'd been obedient. Did you ever get tired, impatient, waiting for God? I do. I pray. I wait a few moments. I expect. Nothing seems to happen. Everything stays the same. Desert is still desert. Dry is still dry. Sand is still sand. I start to wonder, well, maybe I'm not worthy of God's intervention in my life. Well, the enemy loves that one. He loves that one. You're not worthy. You don't deserve an answer from God. Or maybe God is just simply ignoring me. And how unfair is that? Have you ever thought about those things? Are those things in your life? Maybe I'm the only sinner in the crowd. I'm not sure, but I do. And the one of the works of the Spirit in our life, one of the fruit of the Spirit in our life is patience. And I want patience, but I want it now. I highly respect, but I have trouble understanding those saints in the last part of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Remember, they prayed, they believed. They believed for their entire life. Some promise that God had made for them. They died. They never saw the fulfillment of the thing they believed for. But the Bible says they're to be commended because they died in faith and their descendants saw the fulfillment of the promise that they received. I got a question for you, a question that I seriously ask myself. If I knew that I was praying for something that I'd never see happen in my lifetime, would I still pray for it? Would I still believe for it? I remember one time in Bible study in Sherwood Park in the church we pastored, there was an older lady who came, and one night she was just bursting with excitement, and she had to share the exciting news, and the exciting news was that her husband had come to faith in Christ. That is exciting news. And in the group, there was a new believer, and she also had a husband that wasn't serving the Lord. And she was so excited along with this older lady, and she said, "Oh, that's so great. My husband's not serving the Lord either. How long did you have to pray for him before your husband responded to the gospel?" And the older lady just simply said, "I have prayed for him every morning and every night for the entire 40 years that we've been married." Wow. Here's Joshua, 40 years later, nothing's changed. They're still eating manna. They're still spitting out sand. Can you say this with me? But God. But, oh, you can do better than that. But God. But God. But God is about to open up a new chapter of Joshua's life and in the lives of the Jews that he was leading. Why? Because this man, Joshua, refused to get mad and he refused to give up. Now it's time for Joshua to lead these forlorn people into the promised land. And I'd like us, if we could, to read the scripture that we want to use this morning. I would really encourage you when you go home today to take out your Bibles and read the entire story out of the book of Joshua. I'm going to read just an excerpt of it today from the New International, no, pardon me, the New King James Version. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. Joshua 5, 13 to 15. It says this, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And then Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Father, this is your word. And Lord, we need your spirit to quicken your word, to take it from the pages and to apply it to our lives, so that we can go from this place today having received the word in such a way that we can put it into operation. Lord, that is only possible by your Holy Spirit, who has inspired your word and who quickens your word to our hearts. So we ask you, Lord, today, quicken your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The first formidable test that Joshua had to face is the city of Jericho. Jericho is strongly defended. It's highly walled. In fact, it had two walls. It had an outer wall and an inner wall. Chariots could drive on the top of the walls. That's how thick they were. Maybe you've heard the story of the defeat of Jericho, how God instructed Joshua to have the people march around the city in silence for 6 days, and then on the seventh day to march around seven times, and on the seventh time, on the seventh day, they were to shout a shout of victory. It was a ridiculous battle plan. Absolutely outrageous. Now, we just had an election in the United States, you know, and I'm sure you're glad, like me, that it's finally over and we can go on to other things. But I was thinking about, some of the, and Remembrance Day as well, I was thinking about some of the military commanders of the past, you know, the Montgomerys and the Pattons and the MacArthurs and all of those great military leaders. Give them one of these plans, man. What would they think? You're insane. You're out of your mind. And it's a ridiculous battle plan. This morning, I want to look for a few moments at the story from just a slightly different angle. And we know that Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we're going to find out what profit is in this Scripture for us today. I'd like to see this story as a template for us. A template for you and for me to help us understand how to face and how to defeat the obstacles that the enemy puts between us and the goal or destiny that God has for our lives. I want to start by talking about the Jericho vision. The lesson today just really starts out with a very simple, very, very simple statement. In verse number 13, it says, "And he lifted up his eyes and he looked." King David, the songwriter, said in his famous song in Psalm 121, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Remember in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha and his servant are in a real rough spot. They've been surrounded by hordes of the Syrian army, and they're about to be captured, about to be conquered, and there seems to be absolutely no hope in the situation. And the servant of Elisha was terrified because he saw the armies. But Elisha prayed. This is what he prayed. He said, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he might see that those who are for us are more than those who are against us." Then he sent his servant out to look again. And the servant lifted up his eyes, looked in the same place that he looked before. The Syrians were still there. But what he saw was that the mountain between them and the Syrians were filled with the horses and chariots of fire of the Lord. The army of the Lord had encamped between them and the enemy. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the armies of heaven. Remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr? He was stoned to death for his faith. And Dr. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen gazed up towards heaven and he called out, "Look, I see the glory of God. The heavens are opened, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." I heard a preacher say one time, and I kind of like it, that, we read everywhere that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Scripture tells us that. But Stephen looks up, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And the preacher says, "I think that Jesus was standing in honor of Stephen in his last moments." Joshua, 40 years earlier, had been young, he'd been zealous, he'd been full of vision. He said, "We're able to take the country," but he was voted down by a disobedient people that actually wanted to stone him because he had faith. 40 years is a long time to keep your shoulders back and keep your head up. 40 years of wilderness is enough to cause anyone to keep their head permanently down. In fact, often after 40 years, 40 weeks, maybe 40 minutes, if we don't get what we expect, we're tempted to give up and look down. Joshua lifted up his eyes. I wonder what he was looking at. I wonder what he was expecting to see. What was he looking at? This impenetrable fortress city of Jericho, this great wall, this major obstacle, this first big test of his leadership. Is that what he was looking at? Well, that's not what this text implies in the Hebrew. The word that is used here is to lift up his eyes is the word harah, R-A-A-H. And the word means to perceive, to view with insight, to confirm in one's mind. So he was not just seeing, he was perceiving. He was seeing what wasn't. He was viewing with insight, not with discouragement and depression. This is the same word that is used when we read about Hagar, who was a servant girl of Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah and Abraham, impatient for God to come and give the promised son, said, why don't we take Hagar and impregnate her? And that's what happened. And then Sarah became very jealous of her, and she sent out into the desert. Pregnant girl, has nobody, has no family, has nothing. She's just a servant. She's nobody. And desperate in the wilderness, she looks to God. She lifts up her eyes to God, and he reveals himself to her as El Roy, the God who sees with understanding. The God who sees with understanding. And that's what the same word that is being used here when it says Joshua lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes, but he saw with understanding. He perceived. Joshua was looking at the same city as the rest of the people, but he was looking at it through the eyes of faith. He was looking at that which cannot be seen with the natural eye and can only be perceived through the eye of the Spirit. He's not seeing brick and mortar. He's not seeing armament and horsemen. He's not seeing hopelessness. He is seeing the promise of victory. Even though at this point, he has absolutely no idea how it's going to happen. You know, as I look back across my life, I usually have absolutely no idea how it's going to happen. Just seems to be, that's the way that God works. And I guess that's why it says we walk by faith and not by sight. Let me be very direct in saying that the devil's greatest weapon against us is not the insurmountable circumstance we face. Rather, his greatest weapon against us is often us. If we get our shoulders down, our head hung, our eyes to the ground, our woe is me, where is God, no one understands, our Jericho will remain just as large, just as threatening, just as unmoved, and just as unmovable as it's always been. A walled city that will stand between us and the promises that God has for us. Someone said these words, and I like them a lot. Only those who see the invisible will ever be able to attempt the impossible. Do you hear me? Only those who see the invisible will ever be able to attempt the impossible. In Hebrews 12:2, the writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, completer of our faith. Sometimes the very physical posture of God's people projects the condition of their spirit. Shoulder down, head down, mouth down, slap down, run down, shut down. Winning victories in this Christian life starts when you look the obstacle square in the face and you see right through it. You see right through it. Victory comes when you look by faith beyond the obstacle to the God who has never broken a promise and never will. I wish I had time this morning to tell you some of the promises that God has kept to me, sometimes years and years after. Even what I'm doing today in ministry, God showed me years ago, 35 years ago. I thought he meant right then, but I had to go through a lot of processing. Yeah, I had to have these guys in my congregation for a while, giving me all kinds of hassle. Amen. But God keeps a promise. God keeps a promise. Joshua had a promise from God. This land is your land. This land is my land. Yeah. From the town of Joppa to the Jordan River. From the forest of Lebanon to the borders of Egypt. This land is made for you and me. Joshua believed more in the invisible promise of God than he did in the visible city of Jericho. Folks, we need to let that register today. Joshua believed more in the invisible promise of God than he did in the visible city of Jericho. Peter tells us that God has given us all great and precious promises. Paul tells us that the promises that God has made are yes in Christ and amen. In other words, so be it. It'll happen. That the God who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. Hallelujah. Do you know what promises the Lord has for you? The plans for future and hope that God has for you, that God has for your family, that God has for this church. Victory starts when you lift up your eyes by faith and you look at the God who's bigger than any obstacle the enemy could put in your path. Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against us? Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. You said I had 2 hours, right? Yeah, thank you. The Jericho vision. I want to talk about the Jericho encounter for just a moment. Important to understanding the heart of this message is to see what Joshua saw when he looked towards Jericho. One moment he's seeing a massive foreboding structure that dwarfs him in size and casts a shadow over his life and over the life of his followers. The next moment, he's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the armies of the Lord. This is what we call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before the Nativity in Bethlehem. It says, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hands, and Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the Lord's reply to him is this, I'm on no one's side. Interesting answer to that. But I've come as a commander of the army of the Lord. In other words, he's saying to Joshua, I didn't come to take sides, I came to take command. I came to take command. Abraham Lincoln was once asked whether he believed God was on the Union side of the Civil War or the rebel side. And he replied, I'm not so concerned as to whether God is on my side as I am concerned to know if I'm on his side. Joshua realized in that moment that he was in the presence of God. And he does what we all will do when we realize we're in the presence of God. He falls on his face and he worships. Falls on his face and he worships. Friends, if we spent as much... By the way, did you set the table for this message or what today? Thank you for that worship time. That's powerful. I love that. By the way, David Dance, you know, I used to try. I just don't have the moves that you guys have, but I try. But you know, one day I was worshiping the Lord at a conference, and I caught my foot in the chair ahead of me, and I tore the meniscus in my leg. And I hobbled around for almost a year and finally had surgery on it. And they said, is that going to settle you down? I said, probably not. But then age kind of settled me down a little bit. And, you know, if I get an inch off the ground, I'm quite happy now. I consider that dancing like David danced. However, how did I get off on that? If we spend as much time worshiping our Savior as we did worrying about our situation, hell would lose its grip over our circumstances. We see the tumbling walls of Jericho as the great miracle. But behind that miracle is a man who has come into personal and vital contact with his God and is wise enough to understand that if we expect victory in our lives, it is not by getting God to do what we want him to do or by getting God onto our side. It's by us getting on his side and lining up with his plans. But you're not going to know his plans unless you find yourself in his presence, because that's where he reveals his plans. It was not Joshua's great military expertise that leveled Jericho to the ground. We all know that. It happened because Joshua spent time in God's presence on his face in worship, and in that place, he received God's strategy for victory. It's interesting, they march around the wall, you know, and they're told to be silent for 6 days and six times the seventh day. You ever wonder why that was? I think it was probably because we talk too much and we discourage one another, you know? As you get older, like, you know, I meet with some of my older friends and you know, what we talk about, the last time we went to the doctor, what the doctor discovered, you know, or my hearing is, I'm not as young as I used to be, you know. We discourage one another. We don't spur one another onto faith. We spur one another onto discouragement. Come on, folks. Come on. Whose strategy are you depending on to win your battles? Your strategy or the strategy that God has for you? See, Joshua spent no time at all telling God what he thinks God should do. Boy, I spend all kinds of time telling God what I think God should do. And then I spend a lot of time a little while later thanking God he didn't do it. Joshua spends his time listening to God, listening to hear God tell him what he's supposed to do. Because Samuel told Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. There's no Jericho miracle without there being first a significant encounter with God where you find his strategy. Don't spend time seeking for the answer to your situation or for some human methodology or strategy for the battle that you're facing. Spend your time seeking God. In his presence, I guarantee you, you'll be given the answer. The Joshua encounter, or Jericho encounter, the Jericho strategy, first of all, and I hurry on here. The eye of faith catches sight of the promises of God. The heart of humility finds strength in the presence of God. Notice that in the presence of God, Joshua is no longer standing. He's not bargaining with God. He's worshiping. He's worshiping. You will receive more answers for your life, more strategy for battle on your knees than in any other position at all. I remember back in Promise Keeper time, I remember going to Seattle. I saw this T-shirt, which I just loved. And it had a picture of a man kneeling down. And the caption said, "Get down on your knees and fight like a man." I like that. Get down on your knees and fight like a man. Look at this strategy that God gives Joshua for a moment. First of all, it was spiritual. There's no tactical wisdom in it. But after all, the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. It was spiritual. It was activated through obedience. You know, God could have gone, and Jericho would have been history. All things are sustained by the word of his power. In the very beginning at creation, it was the word of God that spoke everything into existence. You think that God can't speak it out of existence? But this battle is activated, this victory is activated through obedience. That's not how God works very often. God works through his people. God works through us. God works through obedience. You follow that through every character in the Bible that has faced great victory and find out if it wasn't preceded with great obedience, even when the plan seemed ridiculous. God's people were and always are the instruments through which the battle will be won. They had to set their feet in motion. They actually had to set their feet in motion. They had to obey these ridiculous instructions. I wonder what they were thinking when Joshua said, "Well, this is the way it's going to go down. Nobody's going to talk, okay? Well, should we sharpen our swords? We're not going to take our swords. Don't need our swords. Well, what about our shields? They're going to be, no shields either. We don't need that either. We just need you. Well, what are we going to do? Going to march. Well, that's really going to work, isn't it? Like, do you see those walls, Jericho? Yeah, I saw the walls, but between the walls and me, I saw the person of Jesus Christ. I saw through the eye of faith. God's people are always the instruments that God uses. I've done a lot of study where God is moving in great power through the Islamic world. Islamic people coming to faith in Christ by the thousands, tens of thousands. It's a great revival in the Islamic world in certain nations. And there's great times when God visits them. An angel visits them. The person of Jesus comes in some way or another. I don't understand it all. I just know what happens. But every time, I've studied every one of them, every time that visitation, that person from wherever that person has come, whether it be an angel, whether it be a person of Jesus, says, go and talk to. And they direct them to a human being that lives and walks in relationship with God. And that human being has the opportunity to lead that Islamic brother to faith in Christ. That's the way God operates. If the people wouldn't have gone with Joshua, the walls wouldn't have come down. They had to obey these ridiculous instructions. In overcoming the Jerichos in your life, the plans will be supernatural, but they're always going to require obedience on your part. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. But I'm still blind. That's not what I said. I said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and he washed in the pool of Siloam. And when he washed, he was healed. Rise, take up your bed and walk. No, I'm pretty comfortable here. Well, stay there then. I mean, what a waste. Your four faithful friends brought you to the house and let you down to the roof. Now get up, take your bed and walk. And he did. Lazarus, come forth. I'm dead. I want to be dead. No, he came up. Loose him and let him go. Jesus, there's 5,000 people here and they're hungry. They're hungry. Feed them. What do you mean feed them? We have no food. Anybody have any food? Little boy, loaves and fishes. You feed them. And then at the end, they collect the balance. After 5,000 people have pigged out. They gather all the fragments, and there's 12 baskets. I like to think it's just a little kind of comedy on Jesus' part. He's going, and boys, just because you were obedient, and this was so cool, each of you, 12 of you, get a basket to take home. It's kind of neat, eh? Follow me. So Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed him. It was radical. It was radical. There wasn't a precedent for this. This wasn't in any of the military books. Just be quiet and march. Just be quiet and march. It was simple. Anyone who could walk could be involved. You didn't have to be Benny Hinn. You didn't have to be Joel Osteen. It didn't have to be complex. It was simple because it was divine. Somebody talked about God using a jackass today. Yeah, he did. That's what gives me hope. If you can use a jackass, there's hope for me. It wasn't a template. It wasn't a pattern. And I want you to hear this morning because this is an important point of instruction. Joshua never instructed the people to do this again. They'd never done it before. They were never instructed to do it again. You look at the miracles of Jesus, there's not two of them that are the same. Because Jesus doesn't give us a template. If we had a template, and some people try to build templates, and they use it, and they wonder why they don't work, and they get frustrated. Where is God? Why doesn't he answer prayer? Because you're using a template that... I had friends in the 90s that they would go off to these conferences and they'd hear these wonderful things that people were doing and they'd come back and they'd try to put them in operation in their own church and they'd have all kinds of trouble, all kinds of difficulty. Why? Wasn't it a good plan? Of course it was a good plan for there. This church, this assembly, God has a specific strategic plan for you that is nobody else's plan. It's never been done before. It won't be done again. It's for you. Hallelujah. And you need to find it in God's presence and activate it through faith. No template, no pattern. Final, the Jericho victory. No wall the enemy erects in your life can ever be removed by human strategy. But no wall the enemy erects in front of you can stand in the face of a divine strategy. It can't stand. When Israel obeyed, the walls came down. It makes no sense. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. In chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 20, we read this these words. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They took the city. The battle was never fought with swords. It was never fought with spears. There were no high explosives involved. There was obedience. So here, I just want to encapsulate the lesson that I believe God has for us today from His Word. For your life, for your finances, for your relationships, for your family, for your health, for your work, for your church. Number one, lift up the eyes of faith and see beyond the obstacle. See beyond the obstacle. Number two, seek God instead of seeking a solution. God's plan will always follow an encounter with His presence. And then what a plan it'll be. Hallelujah. What a plan it'll be. In the place, number three, in the place of humility and prayer, God will reveal His strategy to you. Number four, you can personally engage in the answer through obedience. And however unusual it may appear to be, you'll know you've heard from God. And the answer is secured. Understand that for the child of God, there is the promise of victory. There is the promise of victory. It's a promise. And it's a promise made by God to you. And not worthy. Yes, you are. God doesn't even know who I am. Yes, He does. And He has a plan and a future that is full of hope for every one of you. If you understand that victory is assured, then in your life, in your home, in your relationships, in your church, victory will be secured. In Jesus' name. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Father, thank You that You are greater than any mountain that we can face, any walled city, any obstacle that the enemy has placed between us and Your perfect design and destiny and plan for our life. Lord, I thank You today. I thank You today, Lord, that we, as Your people, can get our shoulders back and our head up. And we look through the obstacle, through the eye of faith, and we can see a God who has secured the promises for us on the cross. Father, I pray today that You would take these words that have been shared from Your Word and You would apply them distinctly and directly to each of us and where we are at in our own lives and our journey and experience today. Father, we look to You for strategy. We are not wise enough, we are not strong enough to develop strategies on our own. And so we come to You in simple humility, and we say, Lord, in Your presence, show me the way and I'll walk in it. Teach me which way to go, Lord God, and I'll be obedient. I'll do what You ask me to do, Lord God, knowing that Your way is higher than my way. And Your thoughts are so much wiser than mine. Father, bless these precious people individually in their homes and their families. Bless this congregation. Bless the pastor, O God. Pour out Your anointing upon him and upon his wife and family. Lord, may the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit fill him day by day, week by week. And Lord, may this church go from victory to victory. Lord, you have a destiny over this house. You have called it for a specific purpose, O God. So, Father, we speak your promises into this congregation now, that they may go the direction you desire them to go and secure the victories you desire them to have. And we give you all the praise and the glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Again, such a delight to be here with you and to see dear friends that I've seen before. Hallelujah. Pastor, would you come?
Thank you, Pastor Al. Wonderful message that God had placed upon your heart to the New Hope Christian Assembly. I pray that you were encouraged and even challenged to bow ourselves before the Lord as we humble ourselves before the Lord. As the scriptures, he was sharing a wonderful word that you shared. Pastor Al, thank you very much for being sensitive to the word of God, to the voice of God, and to lead us into this morning. As Joshua bowed down with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, what does my Lord want me to say to his servant? As we bow down before the Lord, the first and most important thing as we have learned is listen to his voice. And don't follow the strategy of man, but follow the strategy of God and be obedient to what God has placed upon our lives. So this morning, let's all stand as we conclude. And I just know that if some of you need prayer, you can maybe go home. If some of you need prayer, we can come up front later on. We can just pray and be anointed by God. And just we can anoint you. And we can also pray for you. So is anyone that want prayer after the service, you can come up for it. If you want, need to go, you can go home and be with your family and be encouraged. Amen. So thank you once again, Pastor, for coming out and for sharing from the Word of God. May God bless you and protect you. May God make his face shine upon you and is gracious to you. May God look with favor on you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.